Well, good morning, everybody. It is so lovely to be here with you this morning, and I hope that you've had a really fantastic week. What a privilege it is to come together and do church together. And I'm honored to be able to come and share some of my story and a message that's really close to my heart, and I'm really praying that you are blessed with today. This church is phenomenal. And I don't know whether or not Good Life has been your church for many, many years, or whether or not you're visiting just today for the first time. Can I say thank you to you? Both Mike and I feel so privileged to be able to come and serve alongside you in what we feel and know is a pretty special place. Back in 2008, I sat in a church service as Mike shared a message about a church that he had been to. And he had me on the edge of my seat as he shared that this church sat perfectly positioned in this fantastic community with multiple different streams and services that they provided, supports for the community, servicing thousands of people a week. It wasn't just on Sunday at a church service. They had people coming in for swimming and music and a whole bunch of other things. I was so excited as he planted the vision of what this church looked like. Well, right at the end of the message, I could not wait to find out where this place was so that I could get there with him and visit, only to hear that it was actually just all in his mind and in his heart, and a place where he really felt like God was leading him, and what a picture of what we thought the church should be. So you can imagine how surprised I was when we came to Good Life and walked into these doors and saw this incredible venue and what you guys together collectively are doing here and what you're able to do as you serve the community. I'm so excited to be a part of it. So thank you for welcoming us with open arms. I don't need to tell you that right now, this is a really challenging and difficult time. Third year we're going into this pandemic. We've just come out of isolation and we are only one family. I know that there are so many people doing it tough. I feel so strongly that we have never needed the church to be the church more than what we do right now. When domestic violence and grief and loss and financial strain and anxiety and mental health have never been worse. This is the time where the church stands and demonstrates through the way we serve the people around us, the hope and the love and the peace and the joy that we have in Christ. And that is super exciting to me. And that's why my message today is titled For Such a Time as This. Some of you might know that Mike and I dated when we were at school. I was 15 and he was 17 and he was my very first boyfriend, and I fell head over heels. He was unbelievable. And it was a beautiful, beautiful relationship. But I remember Mike telling me a story that when he was 5 years old, he felt that he knew he was meant to be a pastor. He had this strong call on his life. He used to set up his teddy bears when he was five and preach to them. I think he used to set up his music as well and give them like a little band rehearsal, a little show. He had this strong sense of what he was meant to do, which was incredible. But I can't say that I felt that. I don't think I've ever felt this strong call that that's exactly what I felt I was needed to do, that I was meant to do. For reasons that I'm still a bit of a mystery to me, after 14 months, Mike decided to break up with me. And then I made the choice to go from the best boy in the school to the worst. And unfortunately, those unwise choices led me down a path of the next 9 to 10 years choosing partners that weren't very healthy for me. I was married and divorced by 24. He was an alcoholic and abusive. The names, I was not completely innocent in it, but the names that we used to call each other were just horrendous. And I don't need to tell you that the words we speak and allow into our minds and into our life matter. They really matter. I then had a string of other partners that cheated on me. I was engaged to somebody that abused me financially and mentally and emotionally until I lost sight of who I was. this strong, confident, professional, outgoing young woman, I didn't recognize myself anymore. I was a shadow of my previous self. And what was really interesting was at the time I was a senior social worker working in a major trauma hospital. I would go in most nights and counsel women on what their rights were when they were going through domestic violence. I would talk them through the cycle of violence and how they could safely get a plan to remove themselves, but I couldn't do that myself. Things got so bad one night that I wrote a goodbye note and I fell to my knees and I prayed, Lord, I cannot physically get out of this situation. If I am not meant to be here, if you've got another plan, I need you to intervene because I don't have the strength. I don't have the strength to make a decision or to trust my own judgment. And the very next day, that particular person broke up with me. And you better believe I got in my car and I drove as fast as I could to my sister's place where I had put my Bible in a box in her garage. I got worship music on 24/7, literally 24/7. And I started to remind myself of the words in Proverbs 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. They're plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And from that point on, things were radically different. Even though I had this strong pursuit of needing to remind myself and soak myself in God's truth and who He says that I am, I knew that to be true, but so much damage had been done. It was going to take time. And I needed to get into the presence of God. And that's where my real healing started. And I want to share something incredible that happened more than 10 years ago, 15 years ago now, that has given me so much comfort. And I know that there are people here today that need to hear this. This isn't something happened that happened just for me. I was having a moment of worship and I was down on my knees in my lounge room and I was praying. I was so filled with shame and guilt and sadness of the missed years. Guilt over why I made certain decisions and why I stayed and why I didn't do this and why I didn't do that and why I didn't feel I was called and where I was supposed to go from there. As I was praying, I saw a picture in my mind that still gets me emotional to today. I saw Jesus standing in front of me and he was wearing a cloak and he pulled out of his pocket this dried, pressed, beautiful purple flower. Some of the girls here might recognize those sorts of flowers. You may have had a flower press, the ones with the carbon paper and the cardboard on the top, and you'd go into your garden and pick the flowers and delicately put them in between these papers and leave them there for a couple of weeks and then take them out and they were perfectly pressed and preserved. It was one of those. But right in front of me, I saw the Lord say to me, "See, I kept you safe all these years. I kept you close all these years. Even when you weren't asking, even when you couldn't see, even when you didn't want to, I kept you close." And then he pulled this flower up to his mouth and he breathed onto it. And then it came to life. This perfectly pressed, lifeless flower came to life and seeds like a dandelion were scattered into this beautiful field. And I was in that moment reminded how precious I was and am to him and how there isn't anything that you or I could have done, anything that you and I could be feeling today that could remove us from God's love. It is always present for us. We only have to ask. I want to fast forward 15 years. So 15 years from when Mike and I first dated. As you know, I've just explained 10 years of those of that life. 15 years later, I am sitting, I'm single, I'm sitting at a set of traffic lights. Some of you may have heard this story. And I happen to look, it's one night, and I happen to look to my left. And a car pulls up at the lights next to me. And guess who it is? It's Mike. And I say out loud to myself, I'm going to marry that man. I'm going to marry that man because I knew, I didn't know whether or not he was single, but I knew that I wanted somebody with his character. He was always incredible. So he called my brother. I won't go through the whole story now. James, my brother, rang me to say, oh, Mike's pretty keen. And I said, well, did he ask for my phone number? And he said, no. So I said, well, give me his phone number. And the rest is history. We got married. But before we got married, I said to my dad, Dad, I love this man so much, but I do not know how to be a pastor's wife. I don't know how to do that. And he said to me, it might be hard, but you'll never find a man that loves you like him. So I said yes, and we got married. But that doesn't mean that my fears completely dissipated. I was riddled with fear. And I can tell you, in those early days where we met, a handful of families in their lounge room, not dissimilar to this, I would beg Mike before we would go to please not ask me to pray out loud. I was so fearful that I might say something wrong or what other people might think of me. I had no idea how I could contribute. I was just happy to love him and to be there. And that had to be enough right then and there. I have no idea what your talents are, but you are uniquely created and hand-picked and designed. Sometimes working out what we're good at and what we're not is by the process of elimination. Can I share a little bit of an embarrassing moment? I was playing in quite a large church in the youth band once. I was playing synth. And we were in that moment in the service where the pastor is doing an altar call and, you know, he's trying to, I'm creating the mood. That was my job as a synth player, to create the mood. I was so bad that he actually turned around in that moment and was like, just stop. Just stop. I was so bad. Like, this is why you haven't seen me playing along with Craig in the music team. Look, I cleaned the toilets. I led the kids' ministries. I've been involved in women's ministries. I've run Bible studies and ran play groups, all in an attempt to serve where was needed and to find and try new things, to work out what was in my hands. And there are seasons for that. What I want to encourage you with is that it's often not those big things. You don't have to think about, often we see ministry as Mike or the people that are speaking or the people that have gone before us and up front. But actually we are all, if we say that we're a Christian and we love God, we are all in ministry. Sometimes you just have to look at what is right in front of you. I've had seasons where just being a mum, in many ways right now, feels like that. We've actually just fostered and adopted a beautiful little boy, and he's just been diagnosed with FASD, which stands for fetal alcohol syndrome disorder, or spectrum disorder. And that means that his behavior is really erratic and it seems to change on a daily basis, and it's really hard. What's in my hands right now is to support him in getting into prep and loving him and getting him into the therapies and what he needs, and loving my daughter. Whether or not you're a mum, maybe you're a single mum, maybe you're battling just to work out what to feed them, but as you tuck them into bed and remind them that they are loved by Heavenly Father, or you're reading those bedtime stories, or maybe you're just a married couple, you know, and it's loving each other in the best way possible. Maybe you're an entrepreneur or a business owner and you're the only one standing up with integrity. That is ministry. And that's what I want to encourage you to use and cultivate today, because it blesses others, and our church and the people around you need it. We really need it. Something that happened with a beautiful woman of our church, and she would not even be aware of what a blessing it was, but I want to give it as an example of how using what's in your hands can significantly impact the people around you. I've just shared some of the needs that we have with Jacob. And this is unfolding and not an easy situation for our family. But it was the Christmas service not that long ago where Jacob was becoming a little bit noisy. And so I pulled him aside and we went down the back of the church. And Mac Bentley came along. And in her hands, she had some glow sticks. Simple glow sticks. And she just got down on the floor. And she bent one around into a circle and she started flicking it on the floor, and it just made this mesmerizing whirlwind shape that Jacob was just drawn to. Can I tell you that in that moment she ministered to me? Such a simple thing that she would probably have just not even given a second thought to. But in that moment, I saw somebody else love my boy. I saw somebody else see my boy. And it gave me a moment to just take a bit of a breath. That's what I needed right then and there. And she was faithful and used what was in her hands. Doesn't have to be complicated, but it can have a big impact. Some of us can be tempted, and I've certainly done this from time to time, to think, well, I don't need to do that right now. You know, I've got plenty of time to do that. As a social worker of more than 23 years, my passion has always been in the emergency and intensive care units and palliative care. I can't tell you how many hundreds of people I've sat with as I've taken their last breath. None of us know how much time we have. And if you're 50 and have until you're 100, you're pretty young. But if you're 23 today and you only have until you're 28, you're pretty old. So I say, let's get busy. Let's get excited about what's in our hands and what God is calling us to today, because none of us know. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Let's get excited about what we have today right in front of us. Sometimes I've doubted whether or not I've been equipped. I'm not quite ready. That person would be better than me, but do you know what? God doesn't call you because you always are equipped. He often calls us because we're willing and we say yes. And then he empowers us through his Holy Spirit, doesn't he? That's pretty exciting to me. I've had so many times in my life where I've tried to do it in my own strength and it never, ever works. 6 rounds of IVF. 1 was successful, but I had 5 failed. We had a season where there were 3 years of just loss after loss after loss. My 3-year-old nephew was diagnosed with a stage 4 horrendous cancer. And although I can tell you today he is in remission, that was horrendous. 8 weeks after he was diagnosed, my mum, my beautiful mum, had a massive stroke. Life has changed forever. And it's really easy for me to step back and say, I am tired and I don't have anything left. And there are seasons to rest, but there are also seasons to say, Lord, I can't see anything good in this situation, but if you can take something out of that, at some point I will be used by you. I'll position myself where I can hear from you, and I'll go where you want me to go. I'm wondering if anybody else is feeling tired today. Maybe just tired of COVID, tired of isolation, tired of keeping the wheels going, you know? Tired mum, tired in your job, tired in your ministry. You know, Jesus recognized in Mark 6, we see that he recognized that the disciples were tired. He had sent them out in pairs to go and do good work and to come back and tell them how he was going. They were tired. Jesus tells us, I recognize you haven't even had time to eat. But his solution, I love his solution. He doesn't say go away and come back in a week when you're feeling refreshed. He says, come away with me. Come away with me. Not go away, but come away with me. In other words, the cure for your exhaustion is intimacy with Christ, is intimacy with him. When we don't feel that we can go on, or fear perhaps paralyzes us, that is the antidote. It's intimacy with him. I love in Esther, she gives us the most beautiful picture of somebody in my mind that goes from a victim to an overcomer. When I first look at the book of Esther, she seems like a victim to me. She's caught up with this crazy king looking for a new bride. And out of 129 provinces that stretch from India to Iraq to Afghanistan, Judea and Israel, Esther finds herself receiving that only rose and becoming queen. But all is not pretty as far as I can see. She's pretty powerless. She lives separately to the king, and she actually needs to be summoned to have any time with her husband. Enter Haman and his evil plot to kill the Jews. Esther's cousin Mordecai sends a message telling Esther that she needs to go to the king and tell him that he needs to save her people and set them free. In verse 11, we read Esther's reply. But all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, only one, that they be put to death. That's pretty scary. Here we find Esther at a crossroads, and I so identify with this. So many times I felt ill-equipped, not smart enough, not the right time, not enough money, comparing myself to others, not enough energy. But then we come to this powerful point where Mordecai sends a message back to Esther. And in verse 14, it reads that he says, listen, if you're not going to do it, God will use somebody else. And in verse 14, it says, but who knows whether you are here for such a time as this. Do you remember what happens next? Esther hears that call from God, and then she asks all the Jews and her ladies, her helpers, to go away and fast and pray for 3 days and three nights, because courage isn't stupid, and she knows the antidote to her fear, to her dilemma, is to be intimate and in the presence of God, and that's exactly what she does. And then in verse 16, she says, I will go to the king, and if I perish, I perish. In Luke 9, Jesus has taken those 12 disciples that are so tired and exhausted, and he says, come away and let's rest. But as they're heading up to their rested place, they find the well-known story of the 5,000. 5,000 men, we're told. And then there were the women and children. So we know that there were probably about 15,000 people. I don't know about you, but if I need a holiday and I see that many people that are going to be hungry and in need of my care, I'm not going to be in a very good mood. And that's exactly what the disciples say to Jesus. They say, please, Jesus, send them away. I'm imagining that they might be thinking, I'm too tired for this. I don't have what it takes today to dig any deeper. Can you just send them away? We don't have what they need. But Jesus knew exactly what he was doing at the time. And he says to the disciples, you give them something to eat. And what happens? Finally, they take what's in their hands, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And they place it in the hands of Jesus. Place it in the hands of Jesus. And he lifts it up to heaven. And it's multiplied to overflowing. Do you have something in your hands that seems insignificant for your need right now? Have you handed it to Jesus? Because he's the only one with the power to overflow and multiply that. We don't need more. We just need to go and be willing to give him what we have. I want to share a really personal story with you right as we close. And it's one of my beautiful mum. My mum was pulled out of school in year 8 to raise her children. And she was married at 16 and still remains married to my beautiful father. They have the best relationship. She was 16. And she had 4 children by the time she was 24. But because of different neurological conditions, she has had a chronic headache 24 hours a day for more than 40 years. And that meant that her job, which is a very important job, was to stay at home. She couldn't actually do any other type of work. I didn't know this story until I was an adult. But Mum decided at one stage that what she had in her hand were 4 children that needed her, and she could pray And that's exactly what she did. She prayed for me and she fasted once a week, every Monday, that I would meet and marry a godly man. Isn't that amazing? But what's remarkable about that is that she didn't pray and fast every Monday for a week, or even a month, or even 2 months, even 6 months or a year. My mum was faithful with what she had in her hand, even when she didn't see the results. She couldn't see the change. She fasted every Monday for 10 years. For such a time as this. Can I pray? Lord, I'm so grateful to you that it doesn't matter what we've done, where we've come from, how we're feeling today, you are here, present, and your love is so real and so relentless. Well, I thank you so much for that reminder that I hope is an encouragement to others today, that you will always keep us close and you long for us to trust you and simply acknowledge that we need you. Lord, I am so excited for our church. And I'm so grateful for every single person hearing this message today. Lord, will you remind them of how beautiful and unique and gifted they are, how you handcrafted them and know them so intimately. Lord, will you impart something in them now, an excitement for just open their eyes to what they have in their hands today. Lord, give them and empower them with the power that they need to simply do that. I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to do any of this without you. You're a wonderful, wonderful Father. In Jesus' name, amen.